The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Chapel speaker today is Dr. Larry Trotter. I'd like to give a few words of introduction. After completing a BA in mathematics at Duke University, he came to Westminster, where he completed his MA and MDiv in 1986. He finished a PhD at Regent University in 2007 in the area of communication with a concentration in rhetoric. The title of the dissertation was Blasting Rocks, the Extemporaneous Homiletics of Robert Louis Dabney. He was ordained by the PCA in 1987 and was sent out as a missionary to Mexico, where he and his wife Sandy, who also took classes here at Westminster, have served ever since. He's the MTW national leader for Mexico, the founder and principal instructor at the Seminario Reformado in Guadalajara. Also in Guadalajara, he planted a church and is pastor there of the Cristo Redentor Iglesia Presbyteriana, Christ the Redeemer Presbyterian Church, okay? Which has two congregations, Spanish-speaking and one for me, English-speaking. This church has become a base for planting five new churches. Larry and Sandy have two grown children, Whitney and Natalia. Larry is fluent in Spanish and English. I've asked him to preach in English today. So, Larry, please come, and as you're coming, allow me to pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to hear your word today. Thank you for bringing Dr. Trotter to speak to us. We pray you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are receptive to your word today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tim, for the introduction and for the opportunity to be here. It's been a while. The last time I was standing here, I was doing one of those wretched student sermons. At least mine that day was wretched. Tim Keller was here. He was the instructor, and he made the gracious comment that that was the worst he'd ever heard me do. I'm afraid I've done worse since then. But it's a privilege. I was reflecting this morning on God's faithfulness over these decades since we've been here. My wife Sandy, who's here, we met and married here, so I was able to take away from Westminster my lovely wife and a Master of Divinity degree. So I got a double benefit, but it's a privilege to be back here after so many years and to think about God's faithfulness both to us and to our beloved seminary. I'm going to be looking at Psalm 67 this morning. If you have scriptures before you, please open that up. Psalm 67. Give careful attention to God's word. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Growing up in our home, our children had the advantage that we didn't have. They grew up with two languages and speak them both natively. And we find that in our home, going back and forth between two languages, sometimes we find that the right word is in Spanish. And so we always use that. It doesn't matter if we're speaking English or Spanish. Or sometimes the right word, the correct word to express exactly what we want is in English. And so we always tend to use that word. And sometimes we find a greater specificity in Spanish or a greater specificity in English. For years I was frustrated with Spanish when I first started because there is no word that means become in Spanish. And I was, in fact, indignant. How could you create a language without the word become? And there are all sorts of ways to circumlocute around that. There's also no word for compromise. Compromise is a part of life. The closest they come is ni tú ni yo, which is neither you nor I, but that's a sort of a negative way of saying something that's generally positive, to compromise. And to make matters worse, the word compromiso means almost exactly the opposite. Compromiso means commitment. One time I heard somebody translating to introduce Brian Chappell, and in English, the person said, he's a preacher who preaches without compromise. And the translation came, sin compromiso. So it was translated, he was a preacher that preaches without commitment, which is certainly not the case, but it was rather amusing. Also, in Spanish, there's some very descriptive words. If you know anything about Mexican food, you'll understand why these words exist in Spanish and they don't exist in English. There's the word empalagarse. Now, empalagarse is when you go beyond satiety in eating sweet things and you just can't eat them anymore. It's one too many donuts. I thought of that word the other day at a birthday celebration where the plate was served with Mississippi mud cake, with apple pie, and with a scoop of ice cream. That's empalagoso. There's another word which you probably experienced, and it's enchilarse. And that's when you set your mouth on fire from eating too much chile. Now, if you know Mexican food, you know why that's an important word in Mexican culture. There's an ambiguity in our English interrogative word, why. When we ask the question, why, it's ambiguous in English in a way that it's not ambiguous in Spanish. In Spanish, there are two ways to ask the why question. There's por qué, and there's para qué. And those are two very different questions. The por qué is what's behind it? What is the cause? In Aristotle's terms, what's the efficient cause that's making this thing happen? And then the para qué is the, in Aristotle's terms, the final cause. What is the destiny or the purpose for which this is taking place? This question here, the question that this psalm answers, is not so much the por qué question, it's the para qué question. It's the purpose question. In Greek, it would be the henna clause. Here, the question is why? That is, para qué? What's the final cause of God's blessings upon us, His people? Now, if we were going to ask the por qué question, what's the cause of God's blessings upon us? That's an easy one. Why does God bless us? Because He wants to. Because He has chosen to. Because He has purpose to. There's no cause beyond Himself to explain the reasons for which He blesses us. But then there's the para qué, the final cause question. And that's the question that this psalm answers. Now, before we begin to look at the psalm, I want you to notice the structure of this psalm is chiastic. Very simple chiasm. Verses 1 and 2 correspond to verses 6 and 7, talking about God's blessings and the purposes thereof. And then verses 3 and 5 are obviously parallel because they're verbatim, a verbatim refrain. And then verse 4 is the vertex of this chiasm where he says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And so we're going to move in on that vertex as we consider these verses today, looking at the points of it, verses 1 and 6, and then moving in towards verse 4. There are two categories of blessings that are considered here. There's one category of blessing that's considered in verse 1, and then another category of blessing that's considered in verse 6. We could call the category considered in verse 1 the primary or the primordial, the basic blessing. And then in verse 6, there's everything else, the derivative blessings. Now, the primary blessing is God Himself. Look at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. That's the primary blessing. That is the one blessing that we absolutely need. We need God's face to shine upon us. This, of course, harkens back to the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. You've heard it many times, and the psalmist doubtless heard it many more times than we have. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance or His face upon you and give you peace. You see, that's what we most need. We most need for God's face to shine upon us. In other words, we most need for God to be favorable to us. This is a theme throughout the Old Testament. This theme comes up a number of times. For example, Psalm 31:16. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Psalm 80, three times. Restore, O God. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Psalm 119:135. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. And then Daniel, when he was praying, he said, Now therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. And then the opposite situation, with God's face turned away, that's considered a calamity in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 31, God says, And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil you have done, because they have turned to other gods. And then Psalm 27, Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. In Ezekiel, God said, I will turn my face from them, and they shall profane my treasured place. Robbers shall enter and profane it. So this is the basic question. In which direction is God's face turned? Is it turned toward us, or is it turned away from us? And here we find that we have the answer in Jesus Christ, that we can know that God's face is turned toward us, that His favorable face is turned toward us because of Christ. Because there was a time, some 2,000 years ago, when for an instant, I don't know how we would measure this, God's face was turned away from His own Son. When His Son cried out on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who deserved not to be forsaken, why would He be forsaken? Why would God's face be turned away from Him in that terrible moment? And the answer is so that His face might ever be turned toward us in favor, in light. And we know that it's light and not darkness, because at that same time, during 6 hours, darkness covered the earth. And remember that darkness, the symbol of judgment from back from the time of Moses on Egypt, that God's face was turned away from His Son. God's judgment was over His Son so that His light might shine upon us forever. You see, this is the most basic, and this is really the only blessing that we absolutely must have, which is why the psalmist begins, May God be gracious to us and bless us, and may His face to shine upon us. This is why Paul could write, For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the good news this morning, that we have in Christ by faith the light of God's face shining on us. Now, what are all the rest of the blessings? Verse 6. The earth has yielded its increase. Now, in an agricultural society, that's very basic. That means life. That means everything. To have the earth yielding its increase. And here are the derivative blessings. That's everything else. All the other good stuff of life are in these derivative blessings that come to us in Jesus Christ. Now, it's difficult to know how to translate the times of the verbs, and you'll find in different translations that these verbs are translated in different ways, Hebrew poetry being notoriously difficult to figure out. This the ESV is a little odd, perhaps, because it says, The earth has yielded its increase in the past, and then it says, God, our God, shall bless us. Other versions are a little more consistent there, translating them all past or all present or all future, but I don't think we need to decide, is this talking about past blessings or present blessings or future blessings? And I think the answer to that question is yes. It's talking about all of these. And all of these come to us because Jesus Christ has given his life for us. Now, it's easy to remember one and forget the other. It's easy to receive and enjoy the derivative blessings and forget the one who gives us those blessings. That's what Paul calls idolatry, worshiping and serving the created things rather than the Creator. And it's also easy to receive these blessings and forget the para qué, forget the final cause of these blessings. Why? What's the purpose for which God pours out his blessings upon us? And that's what the rest of this psalm answers. Look at verse 2 and then at verse 7. May God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Look at verse 7. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. What is the purpose of God's blessing on us? That the nations would know his ways. Look at verse 2. That your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. This is what the nations most need to know. And here in verse 2 it says, what's translated here is your saving power is your Yeshua, which is obviously the word for salvation, which comes into the New Testament as the name of our Savior, that Yeshua may be known on earth. Sometimes when I'm back in the States, people read headlines about Mexico, and unfortunately you only get the bad stuff up here. And they think we're always ducking bullets in Mexico. And I always say, well, okay, what if all you read were the crime pages for Philadelphia? You wouldn't go near the place if that's all you knew. And unfortunately, that's all that comes up here. But there is much of that down there. They're not exaggerating. They're just focusing on only that, unfortunately. But they ask me, what's the solution? Larry, you live down there. What's the solution to this problem of the cartels taking over the country? What's the solution? And the answer is, the solution is Yeshua. The answer is the gospel needs to go forth. It needs to go forth in the biggest market where the demand is up here. And it needs to go forth in the biggest supplier down there. That's the only thing that's going to save Mexico, the United States, or any other country. And until the nations bow before the ways of Yeshua, they will continue to slaughter each other and continue to rise up against each other and against their Maker. So that's what the nations need. They need the gospel. And when the gospel comes to a place, you know what happens in that place? Look at verse 4. Let the nations be glad. Happiness comes to places where the gospel goes. I've seen it. Joy comes when the gospel comes. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. I don't think such a thing exists, but I've wanted to, for somebody at least, to invent a joyometer or a gladometer to measure the net gladness of a place before and after the gospel comes. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to have a joyometer to measure 85 years of the existence of Westminster Seminary and say, how much more joy is there in the world because Westminster Seminary exists? How much more joy is there because my ministry or your ministry exists? I had the privilege when I was ordained for Ray Diller to preach my ordination sermon. And typical Ray Dillard, he preached on, "Let not many become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such you will receive a stricter judgment." Thanks, Ray. But I also had the privilege of having Harvey Kahn preach at our commissioning service. And typical Harvey Kahn, if you knew the man, this is the text he preached on. It's Zechariah 8:5. And it goes like this. "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." Get it? Well, I didn't get it either at the time. But then I got it later. We went to Mexico City for 4 years after that. We wanted to go to an even less evangelized place. We went to the second largest city, Guadalajara, about 6 million people, one tiny Presbyterian church downtown. and very few evangelical churches in the whole city. It has about the evangelical population about like Vietnam. And there we showed up knowing absolutely no one and started, but we really didn't know what to do. And so I thrashed around for a while and succeeded in stirring up some animosity among my neighbors and suspicion, and got the local parish priest to start denouncing us from the pulpit. And that was what I accomplished at the beginning. And I set up an office space because I was getting kind of depressed because I wanted to go to work. I didn't have anywhere to go to work. I didn't have anything really to do. I wasn't sure what to do, so I rented a little storefront and just used to go and sit there. And I had two phone lines, and sometimes they would ring. And I'd answer, I'd say, "Why no?" And they'd say, "Quanto cuesta una mediana con pepperoni?" Because it had been a pizza parlor before I was there. But I was sitting there one day, not very busy, and some little kids knocked on the door, and they said, "Señor, nos compras unos tacos? Señor, would you buy us some tacos?" And I said, "Well, I guess I'm not too busy. I'll buy you some tacos." And then the five kids became 15. And then they came the next day, because they heard there's a señor over there who buys tacos. And then the next day, and I thought, well, this is getting out of hand. So I said, "You know, why don't we form a kids' Bible club?" I thought, well, my neighbors don't want to hear about Christ, but maybe these kids will. And so I said, "What we'll do is we'll get together." They said, "What's that?" I said, "I don't know, but we'll get together and we'll read for some Bible stories and we'll sing and we'll play and we'll have some tacos." And so they heard tacos and they said, "We'll be there." And they were. They were there every day. I said, "No, Wednesday." And they came back Monday. Wednesday. And they kept coming back. And then finally they got the idea. Every Wednesday was when the Bible club was going. And so we'd sit on the floor and sing out of tune and read Bible stories and eat together and we'd play. And that grew into a community development center I was able to turn over to somebody else. We found that they were from a town right next door to where our subdivision was. And I got on my bike and rode up and down that town. I said, "Lord, there's a whole other town over here. And these kids are from that town. They're the only ones who are coming to me at all. Well, my neighbors are sending me hate mail. And so what could happen here?" And so a friend of mine and I got in the car and we drove up and down every street looking for a place that we could have something in their town, not in our neighborhood. And finally came across a place, a building that was a little tiny building and hadn't been finished, and it said, "Se vende a cambio de chivas," which literally means "for sale in exchange for goats." Now, I didn't have any goats. My friend didn't have any goats. We're kind of urbanites, and so he explained to me that goats are chivas. Chivas are things. So this is a thing dealer. So he had a piece of property. He exchanged it for this or that, so he went to his house and negotiated with him as a house full of chivas, things. Artwork and statues and motorcycles and books and furniture. And so anyway, we negotiated, and out of that came a community development center. And they built a volleyball court, a soccer court. And guess what children do on that? They play there. And out of that, a little blonde lady came from Washington State, and she said, "We need to start a kindergarten here." And so she just moved into that little town and started a kindergarten. Guess what those kindergarten kids do? They play. And the words of Harvey and the words of Zechariah came back to me. But that's why the gospel goes out, so that children should do exactly what they should do, so that they can play in the streets once again. And then we found out some folks were moving into a little town just south of us. He came up here and married a Presbyterian gal, and then he went back to his town of about 1,200 people. And he built his house little by little, and he opened his house up for one little girl and then four little kids and then some more. And now he has a children's home. And we go down and visit that children's home. And Harvey's words come back to me as I look out at those kids. And guess what they're doing? Instead of being beaten and abused and abandoned, what are those kids doing? They're hearing the gospel and they're playing in the streets. Harvey was right. When the gospel goes forth, joy goes forth. That's what happened in the book of Acts. If we go to Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." You see the conclusion there? There's the para qué. There's the final result. The glory of God expressed in the joy of the nations. And then there's this refrain, verse 3, verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And again, if we didn't get it, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This is the refrain. And why a refrain? So that it sticks in our head. Wouldn't this be wonderful if this became the refrain of our lives? If whenever we received any sort of blessing from God, if we turned it back to God in praise and turned it out for the joy of the nations. I like that. At least it's kind of newish for me. It may be old now. I've been away a long time. But that sort of newish song, I don't know what it's called, but blessed be the Lord, or blessed be the name of the Lord. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. I know it won't fit rhythmically, but it would be nice to add, I'll turn back to praise and out to the nations. What about if every time we bowed our heads and gave thanks to God for the food He puts before us, if we also tacked on sincerely, thank you, Lord, for this food that you provided. May it result in the joy of the nations. What if every time we got back an A on one of our papers, we said, thank you, God, for giving me the ability to do this, and may it result in the joy of the nations. Every time we get an acceptance letter from a publisher or from a journal, if we were to say, thank you, God, for enabling me to publish this, may this resound to the joy of the nations. What if every time we got back a good health report and we find out that our bodies are strong, if we said, thank you, God, for life and health, may this result in your glory among the nations, and may they be glad. In Guadalajara, even this last week, 2 days ago, this last Lord's Day, I emphasize once again that we will not have come to maturity as a church until we are sending out our own sons and daughters with our own money out to reach the nations for the glory of God and for their joy. Westminster has an excellent logo, and that's why you came here and that's why I came here. You know the logo, Pasaje Bule Tutheu, all the counsel of God. That's why I came here. I was from the Southeast. I was not expected to come here. I was expected to go where everyone else in the Southeast went in those days. But I came here because I wanted to get the best training possible so that I could preach the whole counsel of God. But I was looking at the logo the other day, and there's some space under those words in the logo. You know, the football-shaped logo? And we could modify that without even changing the shape of the logo by adding three words. Pasaje bule tu theu pasin tois ethnesin. All the counsel of God for all the nations. For the joy of the nations. Now, I've heard that the nations are here. I've heard that since my day, the nations have come in droves to study at Westminster. And that's a wonderful development, that the nations are here to come and learn to preach the whole counsel of God. But from here, where do we go out? I heard that graduates were in 66 nations or something like that. That's wonderful news. That's excellent. And I tried to get a statistic. I didn't come up with it about how many have gone back to their own nations or how many have gone to other nations. But I'd like you to think about something a little bit. I'd like you to ask the kind of question that I had to ask when I was here. What does God want from me? Where does He want me to go? Does He want me to go back to my own people, to my own language? Or would He want me to go to another people and to another culture and to another language? And I don't know how really to say exactly to go about figuring that out. There are a number of indicators for that, and I'd like you to give you a few indicators today. I started by doing this, and it was somewhat helpful but also intimidating. I started by reading missionary biographies. Now that's helpful. You get to read about guys like C.T. Studd, who definitely was one, and Jim Elliot, and William Carey and Adoniram Judson. I mean, just their names are impressive. But it's kind of intimidating to read those because they don't seem to inhabit the same sort of planet that I do in terms of how they process things and how they receive a call. And so they fired my imagination about the nations, but I felt like I didn't really have a call because I didn't have this burning passion to go to this one place and do this one thing as those men seemed to do. Let me give you a number of indicators that might indicate to you that God is calling you to the nations. How's your Hebrew? How's your Greek? Your ability to learn a language may indicate that God is calling you to the nations. Now, it may indicate another sort of call as well. It may be Bible translation, or it may be pastoring a church, or it may be counseling, or it may be professorship. But it may mean that God has given you a gift that actually not that many in my experience have very strongly, a gift for languages. And so if you have that gift for languages, it may mean that you are called to go not to your own language group, but to another, because you're able to. The best language learner in my class, we were just talking about him this morning. I'm going to call him Brad, because I don't know how sensitive where he is. One day, Al Groves said, I want to teach you all about representative warfare. Choose your champion, and your champion will take the vocabulary test today, and whatever grade your champion gets, that's what all of you will get. And you have about a minute to figure this out. And so we started asking each other, and they asked me, how'd you do? I said, well, I've done pretty well. I've missed a few. And then I saw, I'm calling him Brad. Brad was sitting there behind his glasses and his magnificent beard. And he was kind of a quiet guy. And I said, hey, Brad, how have you done on vocabulary? And he very humbly said, I've never missed one. Guys, everybody, listen up. Brad's never missed one. So he was our champion, and he didn't miss one that day. And of course, that was the best quiz grade that a number of people ever got, because their champion was perfect that day. Now, he could have done a number of things, but he went on and learned, I just heard this morning talking with a friend of his before coming in here, he's learned at least three languages, two of which are very difficult. And he's still out there preaching for the joy of the nations. Why? Because God enabled him to do that. How about your preaching ability? Now, I know, every seminarian is an amazing preacher. I know that. And you don't start to deteriorate until you get out in the pulpit and in the pastoral ministry and have to preach day in and day out and week in and week out. But if so, actually that serves my purpose. If you're a good preacher, maybe you're called to the nations. Why? Because if you're really good as a preacher in your own language, when you get to another language, you'll be dialed back. If you can preach on 8 cylinders in your own language, at first you'll be dialed back to a 4-cylinder, and then maybe you'll work up to a 6 and a 7. And if you're really gifted, maybe you'll get all 8 cylinders firing. But the better you start, the better possibility you have of communicating well in another language. If you're a good preacher, if God's given you that, maybe He's given you that for the joy of the nations. What about if you're really good with people? Really good with people. You know how to deal with people. Lots of different people in different sort of situations and different sort of circumstances. You can deal with a businessman at the country club in the morning, and you can sit with kids in the dirt in the afternoon. You can reach people of different kinds, and you can be comfortable and they can be comfortable around you, and you can talk about the gospel with them. Well, that's something that a missionary needs. Maybe if you're like that, maybe God's calling you to the nations. What about if you're good at making something happen where there's nothing there? You see, that's really the call of missions, is to go to where there isn't and make something happen. If you can start things, and if you can see them through until something happens. What about if you're adventuresome and adaptable and you can put up with some discomfort? If that's you, then maybe you have a call to the nations, because oftentimes things are confusing, and things are difficult, and things are uncomfortable. After 2 hours of winding through mountain roads, we turned off and started descending to La Tierra Caliente. And we came to this little tiny town in La Tierra Caliente, the hot land, and we had some meetings there. And then at night, we were going to be hosted by some of the few Christian families there. And a pastor and I went to this kind of hacienda-type house, courtyard in the middle, rooms all around. And he showed us this tiny room with a single bed. And he said, you guys will be staying here. I said, you guys, both of us, single bed? And he and I kind of looked at each other. And I said to the host, I said, oh, I saw a couch outside. I just love sleeping outside. I love sleeping on couches. outside, and so I gave the guy the single bed. He stayed there, and I went outside. All well and good. I was under a tin roof, and just started drifting off, and then boom! Well, I was under a tin roof that was under a mango tree that was in season. And so just as I'd start to drift off, boom, a mango would fall, roll off, and splat pretty much next to me. And this just kept happening, and I realized that I wasn't going to get any sleep that night. But you know what was the thought that cheered me that night? I thought back to Westminster. And I thought back to my classmates, and I wondered what they were doing. And my thought was this, that took me through that aerial bombardment, sleepless night. It was this: if my friends could see me now. Because I was cheered by the fact that I was getting to do something that probably none of them were getting to do that night. If that kind of thing appeals to you, well, maybe you have a call to the nations, because it may take that kind of spirit to go. What about if you got good health? You know, if you become a missionary, you probably will suffer some ill health. Particularly if you go to a land where the hygiene and the medical care is not the same as you're used to in your country of origin. And you'll probably have some difficult health times. And if that's the case, the better your health is to start, the better you'll be when you get sick. So if you're robust and strong and can work through sickness, then maybe God is calling you to the nations and perhaps even a difficult place. Now, none of these in itself is a call to the nations. The call to the nations comes here in Psalm 67 and throughout the scriptures. And if you're good at arithmetic, you have a call to the nations. If you can just add up the numbers and see where the workers are and see where the need is, you have a call to the nations. If you're like William Borden, he asked the question, Borden of Yale, he said, if you see 10 men carrying a log and 9 of them are on the heavy end and nine are on the light end and one is on the heavy end and you want to help, where do you go? Let the nations praise you, O God. May all the nations praise you. Here's my recommendation for you students and even professors, if God might work in you to go do something else or add to what you're doing already. Here's my recommendation in terms of foreign missions, cross-cultural missions. Try to become a missionary. Try to become a missionary. And I say it that way because it's hard to get there. There are a number of obstacles along the way. And my guess is that you're serious believers and you would say, I am willing to do whatever God wants me to do. I am willing to go wherever God wants me to go. But if you're willing to go but planning to stay, you will never get there. But when you change that to being planning to go, trying to go, and willing to stay, there is a possibility that you will get there, that you will be able to push through all of the obstacles in the way, and that you will be able to get to where they need desperately to hear the gospel. My desire for you as students, my desire for Westminster Seminary, is that God would bless you in ways unimaginable in the future. In ways that you couldn't even conceive of, that He will pour out His blessings on you as individuals, and He will pour out His blessings on this place, that the next 85 years of ministry of Westminster Seminary would be far more glorious than the years that have already passed. And as a result of that blessing poured out on you and on us, that the nations would be glad. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for Yeshua. We thank You that He has come, and because He took Your judgment upon Himself, we might have Your face shining on us this morning and always. That we might know that Your face is turned toward us and not away from us, that You are shining on us and not frowning over us. And we thank You, O God, for all the derivative blessings we have. We live in plenty. We have food and shelter and clothing. We have education. We have preparation. We have friends. We have family. We have health. We have strength. We have opportunities galore. We thank you for all those blessings that you've poured out on us. And God, we pray that you would continue to bless us, that we would reflect on the blessings of the past, that we would receive gladly your blessings of today, that we would long for your blessings of tomorrow, and then as a result, you would be glorified in the salvation of the nations. Father, I pray for these folks who are here, sitting where I was some 20 years ago, some wrestling with what you would have for them, where you would have them to go. Oh God, I pray that you would call them to the nations, that they would have the privilege of going to a different people, of going to a different place, to different food, to different language, to different culture, places that are destitute of the gospel now, and that those places would be joyful because Westminster graduates have gone and taken the gospel to them. Oh God, would you do this? Would you do it for our good? Would you do it for the edification of your church? And would you do it for your glory among the nations, that they may be saved? And we pray in the name of Yeshua, that his ways may be known on earth.